send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God, send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're back. Thank you for taking time to listen to what I believe may be some of the most important messages God has ever laid on my heart to preach. And I know that, speaking for myself, that these are definitely some of the most exciting, most interesting, and what I hope will be some of the most engaging messages that I've ever preached. I want to remind you again that we're planning a get-together at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Event Center. And this will be what the world calls March 17 through the 20th. And we've got plenty of room left if you'd like to join us. The only thing that we ask for is that you help us with the cost of the rooms. And we'll be providing the food, and we'll only ask for donations to help us cover the cost of the food. I probably shouldn't take the time to share this with you this morning, but it's so funny. It's so ironic and just so plain stupid that I think I'll go ahead and share it to just kind of lighten things up a little bit before we get into some of the most serious Bible study that I've ever led people into. Yeah, the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is serious business, no doubt about that. But friends, it's the milk of the word. What matters, and I've said this many, many times, what matters is what are the complications of what you believe. How does believing the clear teaching of the Bible, that Yeshua, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, how does that faith, that system of belief, once delivered to the saints, how does it change your life? And that's what matters. And that is serious business. But on the lighter side, a stupid side, and of course, this comes from something that we know as, quote, church. An extra-biblical creation that was added to the teachings of Christ for the sole purpose of twisting the teachings of Christ and leading people away from the faith once delivered to the saints. This is a Reuters article that originated from Vatican City. And the title is, believe it or not, Pope Blesses Those Everyone Loves to Hate, Tax Collectors. Here's the article, quote, Pope Francis on Monday encouraged the people everyone loves to hate, tax collectors, in telling them that while they will never win popularity contests, they were vital for the functioning of a fair society. Your work appears to be thankless, he told a delegation from the Agenzia dell'Entrate, Italy's revenue agency, acknowledging that taxation was often seen as, quote, putting your hands in other people's pockets. But Francis said everyone had to pay their fair share of taxes, particularly the wealthy, so that the weakest members of society were not, quote, crushed by the most powerful people. In reality, taxation is a sign of legality and justice, he said. Going off script, Francis praised Italy's national healthcare system, which is mostly free, as an example of how taxes can be well used, calling it one of the most beautiful things the country has. Defend it, because we should not fall into a healthcare system where one has to pay, where the poor do not have the right to anything, he said. He praised the honesty of those who pay their taxes, denouncing tax evasion and the underground or off-the-books economy. In Italy, where a comedian once joked that tax evasion is the country's most popular sport after soccer, an estimated more than 100 billion euros a year is lost to tax evasion, according to recent statistics. Officials also estimate that Italy's underground economy, without contracts, social security contributions, or taxes deducted, is worth about 200 billion euros a year, or about 11% of gross domestic product. Now, here comes the punchline. This has to be one of the most classic self-condemning statements from one of these religious statists that I have ever heard. Listen to what Pope Francis says in conclusion of this article. Francis also told the tax collectors that while they may not be showered with affection on earth, they have a patron saint in heaven. He reminded them that Saint Matthew the Apostle was a publican, a tax collector in Roman times, before he decided to follow Jesus. End quote. Levi, Matthew, and Jesus, as clearly as can be, were saying that tax collectors must choose between collecting taxes and following Christ. Obvious as the day is long, you can't do both. That's what the whole story of Matthew's conversion was all about. But leave it to the churchians to come up with such a deceitful lie. It is impossible for them to understand the spiritual truths of the Bible because they're not in Christ. It's impossible for them to know the real Christ. Even with all their many baptisms, their H2O water rituals, they have never been fully immersed into Christ. And they're certainly trusting in their H2O water rituals, of which nearly every single religion in the world has H2O water rituals. Listen to me. Nearly every single religion in the world has H2O water rituals as an essential element in their conversion processes, the most notable being that of Judaism, followed closely by, quote, churches that claim to be followers of Jesus, Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, Church of Christ, Methodists, Pentecostals, Mormons, and I bet you didn't know this, the Hindus, the Muslims, all of them have required H2O water rituals that are requirements or essential elements in what they teach as their, quote, conversion processes. Now, the $100 question, Charlie, when the entire world, now eliminate the Buddhists now because it doesn't seem that they have an H2O water ritual that they demand, but when the entire world teaches H2O water baptism in one form or another, what's wrong with you, Charlie? Why do you preach against it? Well, here's the answer. As simplistic as I can possibly make it, then if you'll bear with me, and it's going to take me weeks, it actually should take me about 2 or 3 minutes, but it's going to take me weeks, but I will prove it from Scripture. Followers of Christ should not be doing H2O water baptisms since AD 70, since the destruction of the temple. There should be no more of those old covenant ordinances than we should be offering animal sacrifices. I'm telling you, friends, you need to hear this out. You need to be actively engaged in this message, in this series, so you can prove whether what I'm saying is true or not. When the temple was destroyed at AD 70, that brought to a complete official end of the Old Covenant world, and all the Old Covenant ordinances that were given to Moses, all of them, especially the blood sacrifices, and all the many, many, many different H2O water rituals that accompany the sacrifices and the ordinances prescribed for purification and for the remission of sins. As a basis for this part of this series, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, put a piece of paper in there. We have all known the purpose of the book of Hebrews. We all know that it is where we understand that Jesus, that Yeshua, ended the old covenant animal sacrificial system. His blood that was shed ended the rituals of the animal sacrifices that Yahweh prescribed to Moses and Aaron after the children of Israel had left Egypt. There's no one out there, at least to my knowledge, that does not point to the book of Hebrews for the purpose of explaining how Jesus was the final sacrifice and how his sacrifice ended the old covenant sacrificial system. In the messages leading up to this one, I've shown you, particularly from Numbers chapter 19, how water was an essential element in the old covenant sacrificial system. It was not just the blood, it was the blood and the water. And if we looked at that system as seriously and deeply as we ought to, we would actually find that there are more mentions of H2O cleansings in that system of forgiveness of sins than there were the actual blood sacrifices. The Old Covenant Israelites had more commandments of purifying with physical H2O water than they did with the blood. Now, don't misunderstand me. The blood was vital. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what the scriptures say. But as we've seen from Numbers 19, and if anyone will be serious enough to investigate further for themselves, they will conclude, it's easy as can be, they will conclude it is blood and water. Both are required elements for the remission of sins in the old covenant world. And in the new covenant world, it is not just the physical blood of the old covenant sacrificial system that was removed. It was the physical H2O part of the old covenant sacrificial system that was removed also. Hopefully, an objector might say, then tell us, why was everyone getting, quote, baptized in the first century? Well, I would argue, first of all, that not all the baptisms discussed in the last 25 books of the Old Testament were H2O. But the reality is, it doesn't even matter if all of them were physical H2O water baptisms, because the truth is, the reality is, they were performing H2O water baptisms, listen, in the Old Covenant world, because they were obeying the commandments of the Old Covenant world for the remission of sins. The Old Covenant world did not end until the temple came down at AD 70. Do you not realize that they were still performing animal sacrifices in the temple all the way up until AD 70? And those who were obedient, those who were repentant, were still keeping all the accompanying H2O water rituals, also known as baptisms. They were doing it because they were commanded to. Before we read Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to go back to Numbers 19 again, because I want to keep them both open side by side so we can go back and forth. Let's look at the first two verses again of Numbers chapter 19. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which Yahweh hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Verse 13, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of Yahweh. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Verse 17, and for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, the one who won't wash his clothes, the one who won't bathe himself in water, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath defiled the sanctuary of Yahweh. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Now listen. You want to know why they were baptizing in H2O physical water in the first century? Verse 21, and it shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it, it shall be unclean until even. They were practicing the old covenant ordinances of H2O water baptism because that's what Yahweh had told Moses and Aaron would be a perpetual statute for them in the old covenant world. I asked you last week about John's baptism. Was that a baptism for remission of sins, as the text so clearly says? And was that baptism taking place in the old covenant world? Absolutely. No question about it. John's baptism was old covenant baptism. That's why he said, I am baptizing you with water, with H2O, but the one who is coming after me will baptize you with something totally different. And so I ask again, in the new covenant world, do you want John's baptism? Or do you want the baptism that he said was coming by the one whose shoes John was not even worthy to unlatch? Now, keep your finger in Numbers 19, and let's go back to the book of Hebrews and look at the verses that will be a foundation for this series of messages regarding which baptism is new covenant baptism. This is Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. This is the writer of the book of Hebrews, sometime well after Christ was gone from this earth, explaining how the old covenant was coming down and was being replaced by a new one. Then verily, the first commandment had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Remember Numbers 19. What did we just read from Numbers 19, verse 2? Look at it again. This is the ordinance of the law which Yahweh hath commanded. The writer of the book of Hebrews has begun chapter 9, verse 1, with a direct reference to Numbers chapter 19. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The writer of Hebrews is laying the foundation that all of this is going to be changing. It's all going to be brought down, and everything is going to change. It's going to be different. It's going to be new. There is a new covenant coming. Now, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and it had a worldly, meaning physical, something you could touch, something you could feel, you could walk in it, you could worship in it, you could be baptized in it, you could participate in the sacrifices in it. It was a physical temple, a physical sanctuary. The ordinances of divine service of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1 is one and the same from Numbers chapter 19. Now, Hebrews 9, 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Wish I had time to deal with that, but I don't right now. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests all went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. What does he mean by that? Now when these things were thus ordained, do you see where he's leading with this? He's getting ready to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. Now, when these things were thus ordained, that was an all too subtle way of saying, at one time these things were ordained, but no longer. The days are coming when those things are no longer going to be ordained. I've got a suspicion that Paul was possibly the writer of the book of Hebrews. I don't think it's earth-shaking whether we know what the exact writer or not, but it seems logical that it was Paul, or at the very least, someone who is very familiar with Paul. Keep your finger here in Hebrews chapter 9 and turn to Acts chapter 21, and let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. That's something very important that happened to Paul. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Please remember, every time you see a phrase like this, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That means I'm ready to die for living a life under the authority of the Lord, the one who is supreme in authority. That's what the word Lord means. I'm ready to die for living a life by the authority of the Lord, the one who is supreme in authority, Jesus the Christ. I don't live according to the authority of men and their, quote, governments. Everything we do it by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is supreme in authority. We need to always remember that is what is meant by in the name of. By whose authority do you do this or that? Where's your papers? Where's your ID? Where's your license? Who gave you the permission to do this or that? Verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now watch this, verse 20, very important. Now when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Judahites there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. This is really important that we understand this. This is first century. This is even after Christ had been there, after his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension back to his Father. And what did they say about the thousands of Judahites that were believers, believers in Christ, believers in Jesus and Yeshua in the first century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? They are all zealous of the law. What law? The law of God, the ordinances of God that Yahweh gave to Moses and Aaron, sacrificing animals and the accompanying H2O water purification rituals. And at that time, though it would have been perfectly fine to disregard the ordinances that God gave to Moses and Aaron, the believers in the first century were still obeying the ordinances of the law that God gave to Aaron and Moses. Why? Because the temple had not come down yet. They were in the final days of it. They were in the last days of the old covenant world, but the temple was still in existence, and the laws, the ordinances of the first covenant, though they were in the final stages of existence, they were still there because the temple was there. And though it was not perfect, it was still okay for them to be keeping those ordinances described in Numbers 19 and all the other passages that describe the ordinances of the first covenant with its worldly sanctuary. And this text that we're reading in Acts 21 makes it clear that at that time, Paul was teaching that the ordinances were coming down, even though James and the other disciples were bragging, they were boasting about the thousands of Judahites that were believers, and they were zealous keepers of the law. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Judahites there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Judahites which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Do you see this? Do you see what James and the other disciples that were sent specifically to the Judahites were saying to Paul? These are believers. These Judahite people are true believers. And they're hearing you say that we are now to forsake Moses, we're to forsake circumcision, and we're not to walk after the customs, after the ordinances of service, after the things that Yahweh told Moses and Aaron would be a perpetual statute. These people have obeyed Yahweh and have followed the baptism of John for the remission of sins. Many of them have been rebaptized in the authority of Jesus. They're zealous about keeping the ordinances. And now you're coming along saying that the ordinances are coming to an end. Do you see how earth-shaking this is? There were thousands of Judahites that were believers in Christ and were zealous towards keeping the ordinances of the first covenant and its worldly sanctuary. Now, verse 22. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. Those that were zealous toward the laws, the ordinances that Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron for ordinances of the first covenant, told Paul to take the four men, which were Nazarites, them take and purify thyself with them. Purify thyself? The word is hagnizo, which means ceremonially, to make pure, purify, cleanse morally, to cleanse themselves with Levitical pollution by means of prayers, abstinence, washings, and sacrifices. The passive has a reflexive force to take upon oneself a purification. Acts 21, 24, 26, Acts 24, 18, Numbers 6, 3. And is used of Nazarites for those who had taken upon themselves a temporary or a lifelong vow to abstain from wine and all kinds of intoxicating drink, from every defilement, and from shaving the head. And be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Friends, please see this morning. This is James and the other disciples telling Paul how important they believed it was that they keep the law of Moses, that they keep the ordinances of the first covenant while the temple was still in existence. The events recorded here are laid out in Numbers chapter 6. James told Paul to take himself and these Nazarites and perform the first covenant ritual described in Numbers chapter 6. Now, it's interesting to me today that those who demand H2O water ritual cleansing would never be so bold as to demand the ritual cleansing described in Numbers chapter 6 be performed today. But we better take a look so that you can see that what I'm telling you is that James was demanding that Paul and the four Nazarites do, and this was after the birth, life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Christ, after all that, James was still demanding that Paul and the four Nazarites perform an old covenant ritual first taught by Moses and Aaron by Yahweh. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto Yahweh, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto Yahweh, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair, of the hair of his head, grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto Yahweh, he shall come at no dead body. Now stop. What if he does so by accident? Well, then the remedy for that was Numbers 19. Now, verse 7. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for this brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto Yahweh. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he save it. In the day of his cleansing, the word is tahora, and it is an H2O water cleansing. I'm telling you, friends, for the life of me, I don't know how seemingly very smart people have not uncovered the clear reality that H2O water cleansing rituals are all over the Old Covenant ordinances. In fact, if you study it for yourself, you'll find more H2O water cleansing rituals than you will find blood sacrifices. Physical H2O water baptisms are all over the Old Covenant ordinances. They are everywhere. You want to know why there are H2O water baptisms in Mark 16, Acts 2, Romans 6, and elsewhere? Because the life of the Old Covenant believing Israelite was saturated, pun intended, with H2O water rituals. It was quite possibly the greatest pointer towards the Messiah of everything that God gave to Moses. Do you want to know why James told Paul to go into the temple and first baptize himself, then sacrifice a blood offering? Because that's what the law God gave to Moses said to do. And as long as the worldly sanctuary, the temple, was in existence, that was the perpetual statute of God. So according to the ritual, the ordinance for the Nazarite found in number 6, Paul had gone and performed it exactly the way God told Moses it was supposed to be done. Now verse 10 of Numbers chapter 6. After they had performed the H2O water cleansing ritual from verse 9, now verse 10. And on the 8th day, he shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto Yahweh the days of his separation, and there shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto Yahweh, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and waters of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings. Remember that, please. And the priest shall bring them before Yahweh, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahweh with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. Please remember that. Very, very important. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave for them a wave offering before Yahweh. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto Yahweh for his separation, beside that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And that's the ordinance for the Nazarite: H2O water cleansing and a blood sacrifice. Now go back to Acts chapter 21, verse 24. No, go back to verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. Baptize yourself, Paul, you and the 4 Nazarites. Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. What? What did you just say, James? As touching the non-Judahites, which are believers, you have written and concluded that they're not supposed to keep the ordinances of number 6. Well, that's pretty interesting. No H2O water ritual cleansing or sacrificing of the animals, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Now watch this, verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. Before Paul entered into the temple, he and the four Nazarites that were with him purified themselves in the temple mikveh. It was a requirement under the law that Yahweh gave to Moses that before the people entered into the temple, they had to be ritually washed in water, purified in H2O water before they could enter into the temple. H2O water baptism was not new in the first century. It had been a perpetual statute given to Moses by Yahweh hundreds of years before the first century. In fact, at some point in this series, I'm going to show you that H2O water baptism rituals in the Old Covenant world were so important that it began at creation. And it's because the H2O water of the Old Covenant world was always meant to point Old Covenant believers to the water, the living water that would someday be the Lord Jesus. I recently heard someone say that the living water that Jesus offered the woman at Samaria was not baptism, because you cannot drink baptism. I want you to keep your finger here in Acts 21 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I found that statement very odd, especially in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read, please, beginning in verse 1 in response to "you cannot drink baptism." "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I could conclude this morning's message with those four verses and shout hallelujah at the top of my lungs. Those four verses are just filled with truth concerning what baptism really is. Yes, friends, I'll be the first to admit, and I've done so on many occasions, the Old Covenant ordinances are filled with H2O water cleansing rituals. Physical H2O water, the water you get wet with, the water you can actually drown, that someone can actually drown in. Physical H2O water, the ordinances were filled with H2O water cleansing rituals. Bathe your clothes, bathe your skin, dip your body, sprinkle your body, pour water over yourself. The rituals were so many, they're almost difficult to count how many of them there were. And they were all physical H2O. But each and every one of them were for the purpose of pointing to the spiritual water, the living water that was Jesus Christ. But there were also spiritual baptisms in the Old Covenant world. And this one here, described in 1 Corinthians 10, is a perfect example. Passing through under cloud, passing under the cloud and through the sea is called a baptism unto Moses. And I ask you, did those people who partook of that baptism, did they get physically wet? No, they did not. The text says they walked through the sea on dry ground. My guess is that they didn't even get the mist sprayed on them. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh, friends, please do not discount the living water that Christ offered the Samaritan woman at the well. Her experience that day was the baptism that John said would be replacing his baptism, the Old Covenant H2O water ritual for the remission of sins. These few verses from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 point back to the Exodus from Egypt and how God saved them through baptism, a baptism that did not have anything whatsoever to do with physical H2O, but had everything to do with drinking that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Please don't let someone tell you that you cannot drink baptism. One more before we go back to Acts 21. Look at Matthew chapter 20. This is right before Christ's execution, beginning in verse 21. "But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The H2O water and blood rituals of the Old Covenant world were physical pointers, types and shadows of the water and blood, and that water and blood was Christ. Now, back to Acts chapter 21, verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Here we see Paul going into the temple, participating in an H2O water cleansing ritual and the accompanying blood sacrifice. Why did he do it? Why didn't he just stand firm, stand up to James, and tell James he wasn't going to do it because that system had been done away with? The answer is because it was perfectly fine to do so. They were still under the perpetual statutes of the Old Covenant world. The temple was still in existence. The law that God had given to Moses was still in effect. So Paul went on and did it. But the text is going to tell us that even while Paul did that, he had been preaching to those who would listen that these ordinances were going to be replaced. The days were coming, and coming soon, when those ordinances of divine service of the first covenant and the worldly sanctuary, they were going to be replaced. Verse 27, And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So even with Paul following the letter of the law as laid out in Numbers chapter 6, the people still said, Help! Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. This is why I have a strong suspicion that Paul was probably the author of Hebrews. Paul was dealing with strong men, strong Israelite men, devout believers in Christ who had still not yet understood all that was going to take place when the temple was going to be destroyed. They did not understand everything that was soon to take place with the passing of the old covenant world and the establishment of the new. They did not understand that the ordinances of divine service were only to continue so long as the worldly sanctuary, the physical sanctuary, was in place. I feel quite certain that it's safe to say that Paul in Acts 21 was in the early stages of formulating what would someday be the book of Hebrews, wherein he would finally fully explain the passing of the old covenant world and all its carnal, fleshly ordinances and its new spiritual, heavenly ordinances. This morning is just the beginning of all this. Why were there physical H2O water rituals taking place in the first century? Because the believing Israelites were still obeying the law that was given to Moses. They were zealously obeying the ordinances of divine service of the first covenant. And those ordinances were rituals of blood and water. All right, go back now to Hebrews chapter 9. We left off reading verse 6, so look at verse 7. In fact, after everything we've looked at, going to Numbers and Acts and all that, let's begin again in verse 1 so that it stays fresh. This is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, for the errors of the people. Here was a blood sacrifice that was performed once a year. Of course, that blood sacrifice was meant to point to Christ once a year, but the washings, the physical H2O water cleansings were many. They weren't just once a year, they were many. This is one of the reasons why I say to you that the H2O water cleansing rituals were at the very least as equally as important as the blood, but it's quite possible that a case could be made that the water was even more important than the blood. Every time an Israelite turned around, they were required to cleanse themselves, their clothes, or both with H2O physical water. Now, verse 8, watch this closely. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first temple, tabernacle, was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Read verse 9 again. Okay, then read verse 10 and do not take your eyes off of this for 1 second. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Read verse 10 again, which stood only in meats and drinks. We've seen that phrase several times already this morning, and I told you to mark it. And diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Friends, look up the word washings here. Diverse washings, carnal, physical, fleshly ordinances. Look at it. What does it say? Imposed on them until the time of reformation. Different washings. What does the word washings mean here? Different washings that were imposed on them until the time of reformation. Well, friends, the word washing here comes from the Greek baptismos, which according to Strong's Concordance is defined as a washing, purification effected by means of water, of washing prescribed by the Mosaic Law, Hebrews 9:10, which seems to mean an exposition of the difference between the washings prescribed by the Mosaic Law and Christian baptism. All the different washings, the carnal ordinances, were imposed on the believers of the Old Covenant world until the time of reformation. At the time of Reformation, those meats and drinks, those different baptisms, those carnal ordinances, they were being replaced. There's no one listening to me today, at least to my knowledge, who would not agree that the physical blood aspects of the Old Covenant law that God gave Moses have been done away with by Christ and are not applicable in the New Covenant world. But what I don't understand is how those same people demand that the H2O water rituals that were side by side with the blood rituals, how those were not also done away with in the New Covenant world. The writer says right here in Hebrews 9, 9 and 10, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, different baptisms, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Why is this so important? Because so many people in this world today, in fact, nearly the whole world for that matter, has placed their faith, their belief in H2O water baptism as an essential element to their perceived salvation. And the truth is, every bit as much as the physical blood has been replaced, so has the physical water. The water and the blood, the physical different baptism, and the blood ordinances were imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, it is not a physical H2O blood sacrifice. It is not a physical H2O baptism. It is being fully immersed into Jesus Christ, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with physical blood or with physical water. Advocates for H2O water baptism today say that it is the physical H2O that washes away sins. But the scriptures say that those carnal ordinances, those different baptisms, could not make him that did the service perfect. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. The writer here uses a nearly word-for-word description of the sacrificial system detailed in Numbers 19. It's nearly word-for-word. And in Numbers 19, it was the sprinkling of the ashes, the sprinkling of the blood, and the washing of the water. It's nearly word for word here. The writer doesn't need to spell it out. He doesn't need to tell his writers to go to Numbers 19 as if they've never read it before. They knew Numbers 19. They knew Numbers 6 like the back of their hands. They knew those things, and they were zealous towards the law given to Moses. And now the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying all of that is being done away with. All of that was a figure of what Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, all of the old covenant washings, all the carnal ordinances, all of that was a figure, a type, a shadow of what the finished work of Jesus the Christ would do. You think all the diverse, the different washings, the carnal ordinances cleanse you? Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge your conscience. Purge is another way of saying cleanse. It's another way of saying baptize. Yes, it's all about cleansing. Cleansing in the Bible comes from all sorts of words, not just baptismo or bapto. Katharizo, which means cleanse, to make clean, be clean, purge, purify, to make clean, cleanse from physical stains and dirt, utensils, food, a leper, to cleanse by curing, to remove by cleansing, in a moral sense, to free from defilement of sin and from faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from guilt and sin, to purify, to consecrate by cleansing or purifying. To consecrate, dedicate, to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense. There's hagnizo, which we talked about earlier, for purify, ceremonially to make pure, purify, cleanse, to cleanse themselves from Levitical pollution by means of prayers, abstinence, washings, sacrifices. The writer of the book of Hebrews is making it clear that all those different washings, all those different baptisms, all those carnal ordinances that were imposed on them until the time of Reformation are nothing compared to the cleansing that comes from having your conscience purged, made clean by the blood of Christ. Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Did you catch that? This is why none of this was fully understandable to these people while Christ was yet alive on the earth. It was not until sometimes afterward that this New Testament would be fully explained. This is why they continued on with the ordinances of the first covenant. They didn't know the change. They had not had the last will and testament explained to them yet. They were baptizing and doing it zealously by the thousands, because those first century believers were zealous towards the law and the ordinances that God gave to Moses. Now watch, don't miss this. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Look at it again. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. It wasn't just the blood. It wasn't just the blood. He took the water and the blood. He took the water and the blood. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It was the water and the blood. Be of sin the double cure. Friends, it was the water and the blood. It was not just the blood. Say it over and over and over until it finally sinks in, until we're finally baptized with the truth, fully immersed into the truth. It was the water and the blood. It was not just the blood. Turn back to John chapter 19, please. Begin reading about the execution of Jesus in verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered back then, just the same as they do today, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment from among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And this, Jesus, knowing that all these things are now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Oh, friends, if people still want to fight against the clear truth that it's not just the blood, it's the blood and the water, how much clearer can anything be than what was just written about the execution of Jesus? It wasn't just the blood. It wasn't just the blood. It was the blood and it was the water. And today, if you're one who believes that physical H2O water can do anything with the cleansing of sins, oh my. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 20. Saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Purified, there's another cleansing, there's another baptism, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time with sin unto salvation. Why were they baptizing in the first century? Because they were told to do so until the time of Reformation. To those that want to argue against the living water baptism, a baptism that means being fully immersed spiritually into Christ, do they really think that I don't know all the verses in the last 27 books of the Old Covenant that show people being H2O water baptized in the first century? Well, friends, of course I know about all the diverse washings and the carnal ordinances of the worldly sanctuary that were being observed by the zealous believers in the first century. None of those people that were carrying out the old covenant rituals understood that their zealous obedience was going to be replaced until Christ himself revealed those things to Paul. And then Paul was used to explain how the old covenant world and all its rituals were going to be replaced when the worldly sanctuary would come down at AD 70. Of course, the obedient ones in the first century were keeping the old covenant rituals. Christ himself told them to obey his Father's laws. The true believers were zealous towards the law, and H2O water cleansing rituals were a major part of the ordinances, the perpetual statutes that God had given Moses for the old covenant, for the first covenant, and its worldly sanctuary. I hope I've given you a lot to think about. I did hear from a few of you concerning the baptisms for the dead. So I know that some of you are working on figuring that out. Well, keep on looking for the answers. Now, obviously, we aren't going to get to it today, but we will soon. We're just getting started on this subject of H2O water baptism in the New Covenant world. I'm going to get us back to the baptisms for the dead. I'm going to get us back to the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I'm going to get us back to the mikveh. In the, quote, churches, the mikveh is now called the baptistry. I plan to cover all those things and more, so please stay with me, keep studying for yourself, and let's have the multitude come together.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.